We left off last week in chapter 4 on the subject of the Lord tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We closed with the first temptation Satan presented, in which he sought to get Jesus to make bread out of stones to satisfy his hunger. The Lord Jesus answered him with words of Scripture, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Defeated in this attempt, the devil tried another approach. So we read, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Luke 4, verses 5 through 7. This second temptation, which is third in chronological order that Matthew's gospel gives, was an appeal to the lust of the eyes in man. The Apostle John tells us that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John 2, verse 16. Satan always works on these three channels or gates in his attacks upon mankind to get one to sin. He appealed to these three desires in his temptation with Eve in Eden. He has no other channel or device to use than appealing to these three basic characteristics of human nature, that is, fleshly appetites and desires, selfish interests promoted through the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As mentioned in our previous message, the first temptation presented by Satan to Jesus Christ was an appeal to any lust of the flesh. Of course, there was none of Adam's fallen nature or mere state of innocency in Jesus. He was that holy thing, born of the Virgin Mary, Luke 1:35. The Bible says, "In him was no sin. He knew no sin, and he did no sin." 1 John 3:5, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:22. The Lord could later say, "The prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me," John 14:30. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus to respond to the devil's temptations. It was therefore impossible for him to sin. His meat and drink was to do the will of his Father that sent him, John 3:4, verse 34. Nevertheless, he had to be tempted and tried by the devil to manifest the perfection and complete dependence and obedience of the man Christ Jesus. Now in this second temptation, Satan made a clever and bold bid for the worship of Jesus by giving him a view from a high mountain of all the kingdoms of the world. He offered all the power and glory of them to him, saying they were delivered to himself, and to whomsoever he would give them. All this the devil offered Jesus if he would but worship him. But Satan was asserting what was untrue, that the kingdoms of the world were delivered to him, and that he could dispose of them as he chose. Romans 13 teaches us that the powers that be are ordained of God, and that rulers are the ministers of God, verses 1 and 4. And Daniel 4, verse 25 also states that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Satan is the usurper who has seized this place as prince of the world without right. Because he ministers to the lust of men, they have given him power, and he has taken them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. The Lord Jesus later truly called the devil a liar and the father of it in John 8, verse 44. Satan sought to offer the crown of reigning in power to Jesus without the cross. He offered him a reign without death at the price of worshiping himself as God. He ever sought to keep Jesus from dying for sinners on the cross. But the temptation of Satan made no impression upon Jesus, for he later said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. So Jesus answered and said to him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Luke 4, verse 8, the New American Standard Bible. Again, the Savior gained the victory over the devil by quoting the Word of God and obediently acting upon it. The day is coming when it will be proclaimed from heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11, 15. Jesus will then be given this authority and possession by the Father. And then Satan himself will have to bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. And though Satan was again unsuccessful in this second attempt to tempt the Lord Jesus, he made a third effort to seduce him. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Luke 4, verses 9 to 11. This temptation was an approach to Jesus as Messiah, for he quoted to him a psalm, a part of Psalm 91, which is a messianic psalm with special promises of protection to the anointed one that would come as the Christ. The devil, noting that Jesus quoted Scripture twice in answer to his temptations, now seeks to also quote the Bible to the Lord as an assurance that if he would cast himself down from the top of the temple, he would be held up by angel hands and not suffer death. But whenever Satan or any of his ministers quotes the Bible, we need to carefully check what is said. For as a transformed angel of light, he perverts and twists the Scriptures for his own purposes. See 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 2 Peter 3, 16. So in checking the devil's quotation, or rather misquotation, from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, we find he cunningly left out four important words, in all thy ways. The ways of the Lord Jesus were always in subjection to his Father, in dependent obedience to him. It would never be part of the holy ways of the Son of God in manhood to try to put his Father and the promises of God to the test in such a manner as Satan here suggested. This third temptation was an appeal to the pride of life, which is so natural to the fallen man of Adam's race. The devil was suggesting to Jesus that here was his opportunity to prove to the people that he was really the Son of God and the promised Messiah, sustained by angelic hands. It was also a suggestion of putting God to the test as to whether he would be true to his promises of Scripture. The Savior recognized the misquotation and saw through the satanic suggestion as an appeal to spiritual pride. He did not argue with him, but just met the tempter with another saying of God. Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not tempt or force a test on the Lord your God. Luke 4:12, the New American Standard Bible. This was another quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. Satan was now defeated three times, so Luke records, and when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season, Luke 4, verse 13. Persistent in his attacks upon this blessed second man from heaven, Satan was effectually resisted by obedience to the Word of God and the right use of the Scriptures. Jesus overcame the devil as a man subject to God's Word. What David wrote in Psalm 17, verse 4, was true of him. By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. In all this, the Lord is an example for us. the principle upon which he acted in overcoming the temptations of Satan is the same principle available for us to act upon and also get the victory over the tempter. Jesus' victorious use of the written word of God and the power of the Spirit illustrates for us the value and sufficiency of God's word and teaches us how to use it against Satan's wiles. In our warfare against the wiles of the devil, we are exhorted in Ephesians 6 to take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, verses 16 and 17. The use of the shield of faith and dependent trust in God and his word will stop the poisonous darts the devil fires against us. Counting upon the full salvation of God, his delivering power will be a protecting helmet for our minds. Then using the word of God will be the sword of the Spirit that will stop Satan's attacks. James 4, verse 7 exhorts us to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But victory over Satan is only available to the child of God who has accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior and trusts in him for victory over sin. All others outside of personal faith in Christ are taken captive by the devil and held in his power. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, the Lord Jesus declared in John 8:36. Radio friend, whose side are you on? We are studying incidents of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel and have come to chapter 4, verse 16, where we have the Savior in the synagogue at Nazareth. After defeating Satan in his subtle temptations, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee and taught in their synagogue and was praised by all. He then came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. Here we have Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he had been brought up. The synagogue was the place where the Jews assembled for religious instruction and worship. It was a place apart from the service of the temple at Jerusalem, when it existed. Here the Lord Jesus went on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. We should note that it was his custom, his habitual practice, to attend the services in the place where the Word of God was read and expounded, and where the people gathered together for prayer. To him, the synagogue represented the authority of God in that city. It was the place where the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible of that day, were read, listened to, and discussed. So Jesus, as a boy and as a youth, was a faithful attendant at divine services in the synagogue, where the Word of God was appreciated. In keeping with the example of the Lord, believers in Christ in this church age of the dispensation of grace are exhorted not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. Today, we don't need to meet in a synagogue or a formal church building, as the Lord's promise is, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. The important thing is that disciples of Jesus Christ habitually meet together to hear the word of God, to pray and worship, especially on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which is the Christian's day. See John 20, verse 19, and Acts 20, verse 7, and Revelation 1, verse 10. The Lord stood up in the synagogue to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. It would seem that it was the usual thing for Jesus to take up the sacred scrolls of Scripture when he attended the synagogue service, and to turn from one passage to another and expound them to the people. So on this particular occasion, he must have asked for the book of the prophet Isaiah, and turned to this portion in chapter 61, verses 1 to 2, which he read to the people. Observe, it says, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so forth. This indicates how Jesus was familiar with the Scriptures. He could quickly find the place where Isaiah had prophesied of the gracious ministry of the promised Messiah. Therein was expressed the earnest, precious ministry of grace, which he was now entering upon. He could tell the listeners that this day this scripture was fulfilled in their hearing. The Spirit of God was truly upon him and had anointed him to preach the gospel, the glad tidings of salvation, to the needy. All that Jesus did in his entire ministry was in the power of the Holy Spirit. God anointed him as Son of Man with the Holy Spirit and with power, as Peter declared in Acts 10, verses 37 to 38. In this, he's the model, the perfect pattern for all who would preach the gospel and serve God. One must be anointed and energized by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel and minister Christ effectively. It is not human wisdom, the ability, scholarship, or personality that is needed for the service of Christ, but the power of the Holy Spirit. There are six definite things stated in this prophecy of Isaiah as to the ministry of Jesus Christ. 1. The gospel is to be preached to the poor. It is the poor and the needy in this world's goods who generally love to hear the gospel message. It is written that the common people heard him gladly when Jesus was here. Mark 12, verse 37. When men have an abundance of this world's goods, they are generally so taken up with these material possessions that they are not concerned about spiritual riches. But the poor usually respond to the glad tidings. In every land where the gospel has gone, it is largely the poor who have rejoiced in its message of salvation and accepted it. James 2, 5 says, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" However, the gospel is for whosoever will, whether rich or poor. 2. Jesus Christ was sent to heal the brokenhearted. How many broken hearts there have been and are in this world of sin, disappointments, and sorrow? Hearts are bleeding and broken all around. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can heal broken hearts. He is gracious, merciful, and full of compassion. See Psalm 103, verse 8, and 112, verse 4. The psalmist declared centuries ago that the one who tells the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names also healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. See Psalm 147, verses 3 and 4. Should there be anyone listening to this message who is brokenhearted, sad, and depressed, may you call upon this blessed Jesus in believing prayer and be healed. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, 28. Won't you come? Third, the Lord Jesus came to preach deliverance to the captives. He delivers souls from the captivity of sin and frees those who are bound by chains of sinful habits, which they are unable to break. He frees men and women from the power of sensuality, from drink, drugs, unclean living, vile dispositions, and so forth, which bind folk as chains bind people in prison cells. Later on in Luke's gospel, the account is given of how the Lord loosed a woman from an 18-year infirmity that had bowed her together. When he touched her, she was made straight and glorified God. Jesus said that Satan had bound her 18 years, and now he freed her from this bond. Luke 13, verses 11 to 16. Fourth, Jesus came to recover sight to the blind. Sin blinds the spiritual eyesight of mankind, and the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In the Lord's ministry, he touched the eyes of blind persons, and their eyes were opened. One such a blind man testified, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." John 9, verse 25. Radio friend, can you say this? Has Jesus opened your blind eyes and given you spiritual sight? He will, if you come to him by faith. Fifth, the Savior came to set at liberty them that are bruised, or set free those who are downtrodden, New American Standard Bible. Satan has bruised the whole human race by the fall into the bondage of sin in Eden. Sin has downtrodden mankind, but the Lord Jesus has come to set souls free from this bondage. Sixth, Jesus was anointed to preach the acceptable year of Jehovah. His ministry began this wonderful period when God is dealing in grace and mercy with mankind. It is the time when the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ is going out worldwide, and sinners are accepted of God, who come to him in repentance and faith. This wonderful acceptable year of the Lord has continued for nearly 2,000 years. So Paul wrote, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians 6:2. At this point, Jesus closed the book of Isaiah and sat down. The striking thing is that he stopped in the middle of a sentence. He did not read the following words, which say, "And the day of vengeance of our God." This phrase refers to the time of judgment that will follow the close of this marvelous period of saving grace. It will begin when the Lord comes to the air for his redeemed church and begins to execute the judgments that are stated in Revelation 6 through 19. The Lord did not read these words as to the day of coming vengeance and judgment because he was now proclaiming his ministry of grace that has continued in this acceptable period of grace. But at the present time in history, 1900 A.D., the acceptable day of the Lord is fast drawing to a close, and the day of vengeance and wrath of God is about to start. We plead with any who are still unsaved to come to Jesus Christ today, while it is still the acceptable time. The response of the people to the words of the Lord Jesus was that they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Verse 22. Though there was admiration for his gracious words, their pride could not accept the thought that the carpenter's son should be their teacher. And when the Lord went on to speak words of truth that exposed the unbelief of their hearts, they were filled with wrath and thrust him out of the city to the brow of the hill, that they might cast him down headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went his way. Luke 4, verses 23 to 30. Such is the changeable heart of man, where there's no conviction of sin and need, and the conscience is not moved to repentance. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us again next week at the same time for another study of incidents of the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel.